Well, how can we find the good life? How can we find the good life? Isn't that what everybody wants deep down? The good life. A life of leisure and pleasure, of health and wealth. A life where work is great and relationships are a joy. Don't we all want the good life? Isn't that what the whole world is chasing every day, all the time? At school and at work and on the high street and among our neighbours, chasing love or money or power or success or fun or just kind of holidays. Aren't they chasing the good life? But if people are honest, don't they find in the end at some point that actually it's all disappointing? Aren't they all disappointed in the end and in so many cases depressed? Or even despairing. Well, they don't find the good life because they don't look to the good God. Here in our Bible, by contrast, we find the secret. We find the answer to the good life. Do we want to grow old and rich? Well, look at verse 1 with me. Proverbs 3, verse 1, page 447. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Do we want to be popular or famous? Well, verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Do we simply want a straightforward life? We don't think we're asking very much, but we want a straightforward life. Well, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do we want to be healthy? Verse 7. Free from pain. Well, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Do we want our houses and bank accounts to be always full of fine things? Well, verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. How to find the good life? Well, isn't God's answer very clear? With the click of the button, to find the good life, live a good life. Obey his commands, verse 1. Be faithful and loving, verse 3. To find the good life, be good. Live a good life and you will be healthy and wealthy and popular. You will grow old gracefully. Only, it's not true. Is it? Can't be true. Can it? The Bible's got to be true. Jesus very clearly believed the Bible's true and Jesus rose from the dead. He's God. And if God's word is not true, then everything else is hopeless, isn't it? I mean, we might as well pack up and go home now if God's word, if the Bible is not true. But how on earth can we accept these verses? What about Christians in Iraq and Syria today? Haven't ISIS told them, convert or get out? Or we'll murder you brutally, and they have done. What about the thousands of people, 4,000 I think, who died of Ebola in West Africa, in countries like Liberia? Now, in Liberia, loads of people are keen Bible-believing Christians. Now, if this is true, why are they dying of Ebola? Isn't it just the kind of terrible teaching that's taking advantage of poor people all over the world? Isn't this a breeding ground for corrupt church leadership and pastoral catastrophes? And what about our own troubles? We might not be being beaten up by ISIS or dying of Ebola, but there are broken relationships, ill health, struggling to make ends meet, old age, depression. When suffering comes, does that mean that I've been a bad person? Is that it? I've not done what it says here. That's why I'm suffering. Is that it? Well, absolutely not. Jesus made very clear, didn't he, in Luke 13, that when suffering comes, normally it does not mean that we've been particularly bad. It's not a direct consequence of that normally. In fact, Proverbs here, it comes in a section of the Bible called wisdom literature. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. And it's virtually sandwiched by the books of Job and Ecclesiastes, with Psalms in between. And Job and Ecclesiastes are also wisdom literature. And the whole point of those books is that in practice, all too often, bad things happen to good people, humanly speaking. So flick over just a few pages, if you would, to the very next book, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And if Proverbs began with these words, Proverbs 1 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Well, on page 469, Ecclesiastes begins almost exactly the same. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. In other words, it's the same author, Solomon. And yet see what he says now, see how different this is. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And he goes on to say, as much as he tried, he found that the disasters happened to people who seemed to be good, humanly speaking, and there seemed to be little rhyme or reason. No need to turn, but think of the Bible book of Job. And Job was as good a man as you could hope to meet. He feared the Lord and shunned evil, which is a direct quote from our passage in Proverbs tonight. He feared the Lord and shunned evil. And yet Job lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And he basically lost his friends as well, if you remember. So in that context, we come back to Proverbs 3. We find that God never meant this to be a rash or unrealistic promise. That God is not insensitive to our pain. This is a genuine description of how life ought to work. Life ought to work like this. That's why we groan and cry out when it doesn't. Click of the button on your screens. You have a part of a map there of the country of the Philippines. And we were hearing last week from Lindy about the Philippines. She lives in Manila. You can maybe see on the map there, the capital. Of course, it's just a tiny part of the map. It's a much bigger map of the Philippines. There are 7,000 islands in total. Now, imagine you're in the Philippines and you want to cross the country to get from one side to the other by road, by boat one way or another to cross the Philippines. What will you need? What do you need to cross successfully the country? You need the map, don't you? You need this map. Except you've got a problem, haven't you? Because if you remember last year, there was a terrible typhoon in the Philippines and much of the country was devastated by that typhoon. Whole towns and islands were just flattened like matchsticks. So you'd be using the map, you'd be driving along a road, suddenly you find the road falls away into a river or something. Maybe you get on a boat, you sail to a port somewhere on an island, you find the port's just not there. It's been swallowed up by the sea. Now, what do you need to travel across the Philippines? Actually, you still need the map. You still need the map. Still shows what the country is supposed to be like. Many of the roads and ports and so on, they're still there on the map. And those islands, they may be ravaged, but they're still more or less the same place. And actually, one day, maybe 10, 20 years' time, when they've rebuilt the country, it'll be like the map again, only hopefully better. Book of Proverbs is a little bit like that map. With a click of the button, Proverbs describes the good world as God made it. The good world as God made it. We remember God put Adam and Eve into the garden. God said, it's very good, very good. God said, as it were, live my way and you'll be blessed. Live good lives. You'll find the good life in that paradise of Eden. But then the typhoon came, didn't it? Just like us, Adam and Eve refused to live God's way. And God lovingly warned them, if you do that, you'll die. And as they rejected right relationship with God, well, all their relationships were broken. Relationships with each other, relationships with the world, relationships with God. That's why sometimes we think we're driving happily through life, along the path of life, following God's map, as it were, and suddenly we find ourselves in a miry swamp. The world is broken. And yes, Proverbs describes the good world as God made it, and yet as Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, he clearly believed it was still true. He wasn't claiming that we live in some paradise. He wasn't stupid. He's the author of Ecclesiastes as well, remember? Meaningless, meaningless, he says elsewhere. But in general, he's saying, in that context, in general, he's saying that Proverbs still reflects reality, only with painful exceptions, many painful exceptions. And if you couldn't navigate the Philippines without a map, how much less can we navigate the world without God's map, without the Bible? How much more hope do Christians have today? Because God hasn't left the disaster zone to rot. God has sent his rescuer into this disaster zone. And Jesus has given his life to take the penalty for our rebellion and to restore not only our broken lives, but even one day this broken world, exactly as we were hearing about this morning. Praise God, when Jesus returns, he'll bring justice. He'll fix the map. Actually, he'll make it much, much better. He'll make all God's promises come perfectly true with a final click on that slide. Thank you. As we were hearing about this morning, life in that new creation will be wonderful. There will be all these blessings and many more. This is true. Though some of the blessings are only for eternity. Can we see God understands our pain? And he offers great hope. So how can we find the good life? Well, let's not give up. It's not a hopeless quest. There may be great delay. And yet there is incredible treasure to be found here. Let's come again to the text then. Chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So the wisest of kings puts his arm around the young lad and he says, my son. Surely Solomon remembers God's words through Moses many years before, how Moses taught God's people the Ten Commandments. And then Moses said they were almost his dying words. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments to be upon your hearts, impress them, he said, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Solomon uses that word commands in verse 1. He's not just helping his son with his homework or teaching him how to play football, good as though that would be. He's sitting down and teaching the commands of God. My son, keep these commands in your heart. When we give commands to our children, if we have children, I hope we encourage them with reasons why it's worth obeying. Of course, when they're too young to follow reason, they have to learn obedience the hard way. But when they're older, as we discipline children, we also lovingly show them that it's worth doing what we say, don't we? I had this experience earlier on today. I was trying to help one of my boys to eat his main course, and it wasn't working very well. And he ought to obey me anyway, wouldn't he? That's kind of a given. But it's kind to encourage him that if he eats his main course, well, they might be pudding afterwards. And banoffee pie is quite motivating. Of course, it's possible that the pudding will go all wrong. Not banoffee pie, but another pudding might burn on the hob and be inedible. It's possible. I can't be sure. But generally speaking, good behavior works out quite well. And that's what God's doing for us here. As through Solomon, we sit on his lap and he's saying, follow my example. Be godly. And generally speaking, it'll work out well. How to find the good life? Well, live a good life. That's kind of okay. Except I don't know about you, But I don't live a very good life. I don't. I mean, I try. I pray God's making me slowly a little bit more like him, but it's a long fight, and honestly, I fail so much. If you x-ray my heart, you won't always find God's commands, his love, his faithfulness tattooed there on my heart. Actually, Jesus said, naturally, our hearts are fountains of evil. If I've got to be good enough, verse 4, good enough to find favor in the sight of God, then I don't know about you, but I know I can't do it. And I'm bailing out right here and now. Except turning your Bibles, would you, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we get so used to the idea that Jesus has died in our place. We preach Christ crucified, Paul's just written, the wisdom of God, and that in itself is mind-blowing. But later in chapter 1, we find not only did Jesus die in our place, but wonderfully, he also lived in our place. He lived the perfect life I should have lived, and praise God, he sees me as good like Jesus when I trust in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world, well that's me, to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world, that's me, to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, well that ought to be me, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption as we trust in him. They say if you want a job done well, do it yourself. But I say you've got to be joking. Who do I want to make me friends with? God, Jesus, or me? I choose Jesus. Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just as we are, in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that brilliant? That Jesus lives the good life for us. Jesus wins us favor with God and a good name in the sight of God. And not only so, but Jesus works in us by his Spirit to help us to be a little bit less foolish, a little bit wise. This is real hope. And now we can try to put some of this into action. If we're trusting in Jesus, don't we long then to be godly? We've got maybe 15 minutes left tonight. Let's pick up Proverbs 3 again and make these remaining minutes count. Let's ask God to really plug the electricity of these verses into our lives tonight and do something transforming as we look to the days and weeks ahead. We sat on our Heavenly Father's lap and he's got two pairs of punchy exhortations, encouragements for us. And because he's kind, he motivates us with some results. Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 3 again, would you? Two punchy points here. First, trust in the Lord and fear him. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. How to find the good life? Well, trust in the Lord. It's a famous verse for the big decisions of life, isn't it? What to study, what to do, who to marry, if at all, where to live, how to retire, and so on. Of course, these are crucial decisions, and for each one, we need to trust in the Lord. And yet, every time we choose between right and wrong, it's the same issue, isn't it, whether we trust in the Lord or not. So, after this meeting is over, as we having coffee together, how should we talk? What should we say to each other? Good words or bad words? What should we do when we get home? When I wake up in the morning, shall I read the Bible or not? At school, at work, whatever you're doing tomorrow, shall I lie? Shall I cheat? Shall I be kind? Shall I be selfish? And in every decision, little or large, God says, trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean we stand still and do nothing, waiting for some heavenly finger to appear and poke us into action. Sometimes it's right to wait and wait for God's guidance. But basically it means that we pray. We pray about everything. We pray and pray. And when there's a conflict between what I think I should do and what God says, we go with what God says. Maybe we do trust God with part of our heart. We're quite good at trusting him with our eternities. But there are parts of my heart I want to keep to myself, parts of my life I want to go my way on. No, God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all of it, and he will make your path straight. We still need to decide which path to take. But if we're trusting God, praying for his wisdom, he will make that path straight. As we walk along the path, he's faithful. Now, it's easy for me to say, isn't it? Life has, in many ways, been kind to me so far. I'm still a little bit young. Now, some of you have faced much bigger challenges than me, whether you're younger or older. But as you trust the Lord, wouldn't you say he's been faithful to you? I was talking with one of you just now, and you've been through an awful lot in life, more than most of us. And I asked you, has God been faithful to you? And you said, yes, he has. Yes, he has. Maybe your path has led you through the valley of the shadow of death, but God has made it straight, and he's led you through. How to find the good life? Trust in the Lord and fear him. See that verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Fear the Lord. Remember, it's the theme tune of wisdom in the Bible. We sang it last week and the week before, remember. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we'll hear the theme tune again. Here it is, fear the Lord. And we've seen it means live in right relationship with God, live in a relationship of repentance and faith. But when you're defining something, it's always helpful to say what it's not. You want to define darkness. Well, darkness is the absence of light. Fear the Lord. What does that mean, in practice for Job logs? Well, look at verse 7. It means do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, trust that God knows best and we don't. Talking with a pilot this afternoon, a British Airways pilot. And he told me that when you're flying an aeroplane, suppose you go into a dark cloud, a big thick cloud, you can't see anything. He said there's two different ways to know which way to go and how to use the controls. He said you can either use your instinct, or you can use the instruments. He had a posh word for that. Either the instinct or the instruments on the control panel and the data they give you. Now, he said, typically, if in that dark black cloud, if the pilot relies on his instinct, he will crash the aeroplane within 3 minutes, tests have shown. He's got to rely on the instruments and the data they give him, and not on himself, not on what he thinks. Let's lean not on our understanding, and not be wise in our own eyes, but trust the Lord and fear him. And what will happen, verse 8? Verse 8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Suppose I've got a high blood pressure, and the doctor tells me I have to eat less sugar and less fat. Now, if I'm wise in my own eyes, I'll eat what I like to eat, which basically involve loads of kind of buttery toad in the hole and banoffee pie, sticky toffee pudding. But if I fear the doctor, well, I might eat some of that, but I'll basically start eating healthy things. I might still get ill, I might do, but I'll be generally healthier. And so with God. Doesn't mean to say the good Christians will always enjoy perfect health. We live this side of the Garden of Eden. We're not in paradise now. We live under the curse in one sense. Think of Job. But there are pretty obvious applications here in terms of drunkenness and addictions, aren't they? The effect on our health. Think more broadly. Now, suppose we're tempted to lust or to fantasies or to flirting. Now, what would be most healthy? Would it be healthy for us to follow my own desires there and start the slippery slide that will one day destroy my relationships? Or would it be healthy to obey God? But it's not that, it's just that we're stressed. Really, really stressed. Always stressed. What if we take God seriously when he tells us to pray and to cast our cares on him in prayer? And he might not take away all our problems, but doesn't he promise that when we pray to him, he gives us the peace that passes understanding? Won't that help with our stress? How can we find the good life? First, trust in the Lord and fear him. We look forward to that day when we won't have to worry about these things anymore, and there'll be no more stress, and no more relational problems, and no more ill health even. We'll have new bodies, as we were hearing this morning, of the wonders of that new creation. Trust in the Lord and fear him. Well, finally, perhaps sometimes it doesn't seem like we're flying through that black cloud. Sometimes the sky seems blue. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe we've come out of the black cloud and we seem to be crashing, hurtling towards the ground. How shall we find the good life then? Well, secondly and finally, honour the Lord and don't despise him. Verses 9 to 12, honour the Lord and don't despise him. Look down with you, verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. How to find the good life? Honour the Lord with what we have. Do we have money? We love to spend it. We love to save it. But rather, let's use our money to honour the Lord in mission and in charity and so on. Do we have a house and a kitchen? Well, don't just decorate it. Let's use it to honour the Lord in hospitality and conversations that honour him. Do we have time? This week, I've been reflecting on this week. I've been looking back and I wonder if I've watched a bit too much TV this week. Actually, I'm not rubbishing TV, but I wonder if I've watched a bit too much. Can we honour God better with our time? Spending time with people, writing a letter, reading a good book. Let's honour the Lord with what we have. I mentioned my parents before. As far as I can tell, my parents have honoured God with what they have. It's not just because they've been missionaries, it's how they use their money and their home and everything else. They've never been rich. There was actually one day when their money ran out. It actually ran out. Except for on that day, a note came through the door, £10-20. They've never lived in luxury, but they've always had a home. They didn't know how me or my sister's education would work out, but I guess it kind of did. And it's a challenge to me. What about to you? Let's honour the Lord with what we have. And finally, let's not despise the Lord for what we don't have. Verse 11. Let's see. Finally, look down. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. How to find the good life. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. When life is tough, I think sometimes we wonder, is this a kind of slap on the wrist from God? Have I been particularly sinful, that this bad thing has happened to me. Now, I suggest it's not usually a helpful question if we're Christians. Because if we're trusting in Jesus, then well, he's taken our punishment already. God doesn't punish twice. And anyway, God is always working in good times and bad times to disciple us, to discipline us in that sense, and to train us to be more like the Lord Jesus. We can't always discern exactly how he's doing that, but when hardship comes, shall we choose it? Shall we choose to make it a chance to become more like the Lord Jesus, to grow in faith in him, to trust him, even though we can't understand why this has happened? Don't despise the Lord's discipline. For as Hebrews 12 picks up this reference, it says, whether we realize it or not, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Last week we talked about the ship of fools. Sailors so busy living it up, distracted by the pleasures of this world, the ship of fools is headed for shipwreck. And one such fool was called Robinson Crusoe. The story goes, he set sail to be a slave trader. But God had mercy on Robinson Crusoe. When he shipwrecked, it looked like disaster. But when he came to his wit's end, he started reading the Bible. And so it was, even on that desert island, that Robinson Crusoe genuinely found the good life. Not a 5-star hotel, no. But life in relationship with a good God. Or shall we too trust and fear God, honour and don't despise him? Shall we seek his kingdom and pray that he blesses us and cares for us? Or shall we understand that whatever good times this world can afford, whatever good times perhaps we'd long for and wish we had, they are just little hills on the road to the Alps. And when Jesus comes back and tears down these broken walls and builds the universe again, a new heavens and a new earth, suddenly we'll find the map works 100%. And new creation will look like Mont Blanc compared with those little hills of pleasure in this world. Only in a dozen new dimensions of joy. If only we'll trust and follow Jesus. If we reject him now, there'll only be judgment on that day. But if we trust and follow Jesus, we'll find that to be a world of prosperity that never corrupts, and perfect health, and no more pain. Work will be a joy. Barns will be full. And as we walk face to face with our loving Heavenly Father, we'll find that He delights in us. Not because of our performance, but because of Jesus. Shall we live then to praise our great Lord?